Well, we're in Proverbs. We're going to continue on how to be a wise guy and how to be a wise girl and how to pursue wisdom. And today, I want to start by looking at comic strips, because I like comic strips. Nothing says Sunday morning to me, aside from church, as comic strips. Maybe you're the same. On Father's Day, 1990, so this is going back a ways for some of us, right? Father's Day, 1990, I started collecting the Sunday comics out of the Journal and Courier when I was 6 years old. So one day I decided, hey, I like these comics. I don't have a hobby. I don't collect other things. Let me start collecting comics. So I started pulling out the Sunday comics every Sunday, and for the next 25 years, gathered the Sunday comics, if you can believe that. After I moved out of the house, my parents started collecting the comics as well, until finally they called me and they're like, hey, we have all these comics. Do you want them now that you have your own house? And I said, not really, thanks. And so I think they ended up in recycling. I don't think my dad has them anymore. Anyway, all these comics, these Sunday comics, I was a big Calvin and Hobbes guy. Anybody like Calvin and Hobbes? Yeah, okay. I was an only child, and that spoke to me. He was an only child, and he had all sorts of fun adventures, and I always wanted to play Calvin ball with him, even though I didn't know what it was. I wanted to play that game with him. It was a modern classic, but if you're talking about classic comics, the OG, the original, in many ways, is Charlie Brown, right? Peanuts, that comic strip, you got Charlie Brown, you got Snoopy, they got movies, they got TV shows, they have Christmas ornaments, they got all sorts of stuff now about Charlie Brown and the Peanuts comic. He's kind of the original. There's probably some that came before him, but when you think of comic strips, at least when I do, I think of Peanuts and Charlie Brown. So here's the very first one. I don't know if you can read this, probably not, but it's the very first comic. It's Charlie Brown walking in the corner, and they say, well, here comes good old Charlie Brown. Good old Charlie Brown, yes, sir. Good old Charlie Brown, how I hate him. Believe it or not, that was the first comic. That was the first Charlie Brown comic. And that's an interesting first comic, right? It kind of set the tone for the series. At least the early years were full of big emotions. This comic was not afraid to not just have sight gags, but also to talk about emotions and use words in a way for kids to speak and to speak with each other. It wasn't afraid to show kids having a bad day, because even kids have bad days, you know? And then showing what happens in those bad days with a little bit of encouragement. Here's another one from the early days. I'll read it to you. Here's Charlie Brown walking. He says, boy, am I ever discouraged. What a life. And then this girl comes and says, hello there, handsome. And he says, ah, it's a beautiful day. Right? I mean, who hasn't been encouraged when someone says, hey, handsome, hey, beautiful, right? Ah, what a beautiful day. What a wonderful day it is. There's one comic that's particularly striking. It was actually a series of comics, about three or four or five in a row, that actually made it into a movie, Snoopy's Family Reunion. And it led us to what we're going to talk about today. And I want to watch this clip. It's only about a minute. And it's a clip of Charlie Brown adopting Snoopy. If you've seen this, you probably know this. But let's watch this together first.
His name is Snoopy.
That's a pretty good name. We'll keep it.
While you were talking to the man, I was looking through their records. Someone else bought this dog, but then returned him. You got a used dog, Charlie Brown.
Well, you're my dog now, Snoopy. I'll show you to your new home.
So I show that clip with great trepidation because my kids are killing me to get a dog. So I don't want them to get any ideas here about that. So words are powerful things. Words are powerful things, aren't they? You got a used dog, Charlie Brown. Who wants to be called a used anything? Nobody, right? Linus, that's Linus, I think, right? Yeah. Not so good, Linus. Not very life-giving words there. But here comes Charlie Brown. No, you're my dog now. You're my dog. I love you. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to take you to your new home. Words are a powerful thing. And today we're going to talk about words. What Proverbs has to tell us about how we use our words, the power that our words have, and the impact they have on other people. In English, in the English language, we have a lot of modern proverbs about words. It's actually amazing to me how many proverbs we have about how we use our words, and how most of them talk about how to use our words less, right? How not to use our words as much, as if like we have apparently a problem with talking too much. And this is risky for me as a pastor to point out someone who, you know, makes a living talking. So I guess that's dangerous. But here's a few. You have two ears and one mouth. Right, so what does that imply? Listen more, talk less. That kind of reminds me of James. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. That one. Here's one. Hold your tongue. That's a proverb about your words. Don't say as much. Hold your tongue in what you're saying. Or you can have a sharp tongue. Someone who has a cutting remarks in what they say toward other people. Here's the most popular one. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Which I think is a load of junk, to be honest with you. How many of us have not ever been hurt by words, right? All of us, you know. We've all had someone say something to us that hurt, was hurtful. And so I think that one's just a load of junk. I don't think that one holds true in any capacity. Words can be hurtful. Words can hurt sometimes. And so when we look at these modern proverbs, a lot of them are really fashioned after some of the proverbs in the book of Proverbs that we're going to look at. The book of Proverbs tells us to be careful with your words. Your words have a weight to them. Your words have an impact on others. And we got to be careful and consider what we do with our words. And I want to start by looking at the memory verse today, actually, because that'll help us shape where we're going. The half sheets are in the back as you leave today. You can grab the memory verse. But it's this, Proverbs 18:21. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. This is the NIV. I love this translation. All the other translations kind of make their own decision, but I love this because it kind of has an ambiguity to it. It leaves a little mystery to it. There should be a little mystery in the Word of God. What the proverb is saying here is, your tongue, if you speak life, you will bear the fruit of a tongue that speaks life to others. If you choose to speak life to others and encouragement and hope, you will bear and eat that fruit, of the fruit of good relationships, of healthy boundaries, of affirming words, of loving and gracious moments with each other. But if you speak words of death, you will bear the fruit and eat the fruit of words that speak death to others. Broken relationships, unhealthy boundaries, bickering and arguing, lack of intimacy with each other, all these different things that can happen. And the proverb kind of leaves it to us. It doesn't tell us what to do. It says that your tongue has the power of life and death. Those who love it will eat its fruit. So what kind of fruit are we eating is the question that the Proverbs asks us. What kind of fruit are we eating? What fruit are our words producing? Not only in our own lives, but in the lives of those around us. Let me pray as we begin. Lord, thank you so much for your word in Proverbs. And as we consider our words, what they mean, what they are, and how we can use them to bring life. Help us, show us what that looks like in our own lives and with those around us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Proverbs has a lot to say about this. We've got lots of passages. I know Mike last week, he talked about 100 references to righteousness and wickedness in the Proverbs. Well, there's at least that many in Proverbs about how we use our words. And by the way, I just want to say to Mike, I will not stand for the public slander of Michael Keaton as Batman. So Michael Keaton was my Batman. He is the greatest Batman of all time. So that is all. That is all I want to say. Okay. All right. Thank you. Otherwise, great job. Yes. anyway, I love Batman. I love Michael Keaton. He was great. He was my first one. So, all right. So we're going to look at Proverbs this week. And when you think of the words that we use in Proverbs, you actually got to pick four different words. Words, mouth, lips, and tongue. All of those things in Proverbs talk about how we use our words. For example, Proverbs 12:6. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood. That's 33 times. Proverbs 6:12, a troublemaker goes about with a corrupt mouth. 37 times the word mouth appears. Truthful lips endure forever. 37 times lips appears. Proverbs 15:4, the soothing tongue is a tree of life. 22 times the word tongue appears. So over 100 instances of that. And the key idea to pull out of Proverbs about our words is that words are never neutral. Words are never just words. You can't just say, it's just words. It didn't actually mean anything. Your words have the power to do one of two things, either bring life or cause harm. That's what Proverbs says. There's no neutral for words. The words we speak can bring life or they can cause harm. And so we must be prudent with our words. You're going to see a lot of overlapping things in the next few weeks here. A righteous person is righteous with their words, not just their actions. Our words are never just words. They have a weight to them, and they matter. Words and actions are never divorced from each other. So you can oftentimes hear, so-and-so did this and said this, but they're really a nice person underneath. They may have said this, but really they're good people, right? Proverbs would tell us with if someone so-and-so does this or that, that's coming from a deeper place than just their words. Scripture tells us that our words reflect the condition of our heart. One more. Our words reflect the condition of our heart. Luke 6:45, Jesus says this. It's out of the abundance of our heart that the mouth speaks. Not to be too simplistic here, but what we put into our heart affects what comes out of our mouths. If we're watching stuff or listening to stuff or entering in stuff into our heart that causes division and divisiveness and hurt, guess what's going to come out of our mouths? If we put in stuff that causes unity and love of neighbor and love of God, guess what's going to come out? We will produce what is in our heart. These two things are not separate from each other. When I was a kid, I would go to my friend's house when I was a little kid, like 6, 7 years old, and we'd play with Mr. Potato Head. Anyone have those, like Mr. Potato? This is before Nintendo, before we had that, right? I didn't have one of those as early growing up. So we'd go there, we'd play Mr. Potato Head, all these different things, and you take the eyes here, you put them here, you put the nose here, the ears, all this stuff. And when you're 7 years old, 6 years old, like the height of humor was putting the lips on the butt of Mr. Potato Head, right? I mean, that's... It didn't get any funnier than that at 6 years old. So we loved playing with Mr. Potato Head, moving all these different things around because, this doesn't really go here. You can move it here. No big deal. It's all sorts of fun, blah, blah, blah. Well, we have a tendency to have some Mr. Potato Head theology when it comes. And we don't want to have Mr. Potato Head theology. What do I mean by that? That means that, hey, what I say, it doesn't really matter. I can put it here. What I do, it doesn't matter compared to what I say. And we divorce all these things from each other. But that isn't the case. We have a tendency to separate everything out. When Scripture says God created each of you, each of us, mind, body, soul, spirit, all interconnected, all dependent on each other. What we say reflects our heart, and our heart reflects what we say. And out of the abundance of what is in our heart, our mouth speaks. This can actually be a good thing to help us reflect on where we are in a given moment of life. I shared with you a few weeks ago, I struggle with anger, and I struggle with moments when I have high anxiety. I tend to speak sarcasm, let's say, right? I use more sarcasm when I'm dealing with high anxiety. And so if I find myself being really sarcastic, I know what's in my heart right now. It needs a little work. It needs a little cleaning out by God. Maybe you find yourself in the same spot. If you're using a lot of sarcasm and bitterness, feeling angry toward others, it's a good gauge that, hey, something's going on in my heart. My words, what's coming out of the abundance of my heart is not who I want to be. Or if you're in a space where you're in a lot of encouragement and encouraging others, loving others, praying for others, hey, what's going on in my heart? Something good's going on here. God's doing a good work in me. Proverbs calls us to remember that truth. Words reflect the heart. If our words are unhealthy, consider where our heart is. And what we're putting into our heart produces what comes out. So let's move along a little bit. There's two categories of words in Proverbs. There's life-giving words and death-giving words. I'm going to use that phrase intentionally, death-giving words. Life-giving and death-giving. And Proverbs calls death-giving speech perverse speech. And there's lots of examples, but they basically fall into five categories. There's lies. Okay, lies are not good. Both lying and giving false witness. Arguments. So arguing is not necessarily bad. Being argumentative is. That's kind of where it draws the line. Slander. So slandering others. Rumors. That's where gossip falls in. So if you're gossip-minded. And bragging. Boasting about oneself over and over again. All fall into this perverse category of death-giving words, words that do not give life to others. And there's a lot we could say about this. We could talk about negative speech and the effect of negative speech and all that stuff. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. I think all of us can identify negative speech. We know what boasting is. We know what lying is. We know what gossip is. We know what all these things are. And we know how they make us feel. And we know how they can make other people feel. And I don't like preaching sermons where I'm just telling you not to do things. I don't think that's a very good sermon. So here's the negative. I want to look at the life-giving aspects of our words. What does Proverbs tell us about our words that can give life to others and breathe life into others? And how does he call us to do that? You know, we got on our walls here, we are the salt of the earth and we are the light of the world. So how do we use our words to be salt and light in this world? I want to look at that today and a few verses in Proverbs that talk about that. First thing is this, life-giving words are like a spring of fresh water, Proverbs tells us. Proverbs 10:11, the words of the godly are life-giving fountains. To understand this, let's talk about water for a second. There's three types of water in the Old Testament. I know this is so exciting, but just follow me. There's three types of water, and you'll read about them as you look at Scripture. The first one is kind of the lowest level of quality water, and that's a cistern. A cistern is a big hole in the ground, essentially. It's a glorified hole in the ground in the desert. When it rains, water falls into the cistern, and as you're walking around, you can get some of that water. So the problem with that water is what? It's been sitting in a hole. It's not cool. It's not refreshing. And also, in the desert, there's wild animals, like wild donkeys. Wild donkeys can fall into the hole, and they can fall and drown in this water. So I want you to imagine you're walking in a 90-degree day, 100-degree day in the desert. You see a cistern. You get excited. You throw your bucket in. You're waiting for that loud splash of water, and instead you hear a thunk, right? And you hit a dead donkey in there, right? So you got dead donkey water, not good water, right? You don't want to drink that. So cisterns were kind of the lowest of the low of the quality of water. Not great, and oftentimes can be contaminated by dead donkeys. We don't want that. Step above cisterns are wells. If you live on a place where you got a well water, you know what? That's fine. You got to work for a well. You got to dig a well. You got to secure a well. You got to make sure the well water comes up. And Scripture talks about wells. Wells are a good thing. They're a good source of water. And they're kind of the middle of the road. The top source of water were springs, fountains of living water, this moving water. If you've been hiking in the Rocky Mountains or in somewhere where there's springs of water and it's a hot day and you're carrying your bag and you got all sorts of stuff going on and you hear that trickling water coming from the distance, you know, oh, what joy that gives you, right? What excitement, like, oh, fresh water, cold water, moving water, excellent water that I can drink from. Proverbs says life-giving words are like the spring of flowing fresh water that gives joy and hope and nourishes the soul of other people. God uses that imagery of springs of water to talk about himself. In the prophet Jeremiah, he says, I am the spring of living water, but you've forsaken me to dig cisterns, the lowest form of water. He says, why would you dig a hole for yourself when you can just come to me, the source of living water? Jesus stands up on the last day of the festival. He says, come to me who are thirsty. I am the living water. He uses that example. I am that living fresh water for you. Life dries us up. Life makes your cup empty through conflict and work and stress and anxiety and you name it. And we have a living God who gives living water to his people to nourish us and to refresh us. And as we drink from him, and he fills us, we use those words to give life-giving hope to this world. Jesus does this continually. He's a spring of fresh water everywhere that he goes. The story of Bartimaeus, if you know that story, Jesus is walking through with a crowd, and this blind man is yelling at Jesus, hey, Jesus, stop! And everyone's trying to move him along. And Jesus says, no, hold on, there's a guy calling my name. And he goes and he talks to him, and he validates him. And he says his name, and he heals him. Jesus uses his words to give life. Think about your own life for a second. How many people do you walk by on a given day in an office, in the school, on the street, wherever it is you work or have your day go by? You have no obligation to that person, but you have the opportunity. Our words are an opportunity to speak life to somebody. And I don't mean that as a guilt trip. I mean that as something for you to consider as a good opportunity from God. That our tongues are a gift, that we can speak fresh living water to someone in a season where maybe they're not feeling the greatest, where they are struggling. God gives us that gift of encouragement for each other to use our words for that encouragement. Second thing we see, life-giving words are guarded words. Those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity. This is an interesting one because Proverbs always talks about guarding your words, and that's something important for us to understand. You know, in our day and age, our generation now, we have such quick access to getting our words out there, right? We can get them out there fast. I can pull up my phone, touch Twitter. They have a special button just for me to get my words out there. I can type it in there. Boom, it goes out in the world. That's it. Everyone can think what I think and know what I know within 5 seconds. It goes out there. Apps make it easy for us to do that. You know, one of the first lessons that they teach us and we try to teach our kids about technology is, hey, if you put it out there, guess what? It's going to be there forever. You can delete it, but if someone screenshots it, it's out there forever. So we've got to be prudent with our words. And Proverbs encourages us, be prudent with your words. Guard your words and what you say. The word guard here is actually a fascinating word. It has to do with keeping a covenant. God uses that same word and he says, I keep my covenant with you. I guard my covenant with you. And I call you to keep your covenant with me. So those who keep a covenant with their mouth keep themselves from calamity. Those who keep a covenant with their mouth by guarding their words keep themselves from calamity. There's a Jewish rabbi, he wrote a book, it was actually pretty popular a few years ago, many years ago, Words That Hurt and Words That Heal. I don't know if anyone read that book. But in that book, he said, we choose our clothes more carefully than we choose our words. This should not be, right? This should not be. You know, think about when you go shopping, you try on different clothes, you do this, you look in the mirror, you twirl around, maybe you're with someone, and you know, actually, I just went shopping for the first time in 3 years, and I bought this shirt, so I was very happy to wear it today, honestly, in 3 years. So this is the Aura summer collection, for those who are interested. I bought 2 shirts and an undershirt, and that was it for me. But, you know, I thought about it. I'm like, hey, do I like this color? Does this fit? Is this going to make my belly stick out more than it does? You know, I got to get the right size shirt. We give prudent thought to that. Do we give prudent thought to our words? The rabbi's got a point here. Do we give prudent thought to our words before I speak them? Am I deciding, is this life-giving? Is this death-giving? Why am I saying this? And in that same book, he gives us 6 things to consider. I know there's lots of different mnemonics out there, but here's one. First thing is slow down. Slow down. The first thing of guarding your words is slowing down. I feel like this is the theme of 2022 maybe, right? Taste and see that the Lord is good. I know the women's retreat was about growing slow. So maybe God's telling us to slow down. I don't know. But slow down. Second, use restraint. Third, listen to understand. This is a crucial one. Right now, I don't want to throw a lot of people under the bus, but we tend to more listen to argue or to see if I agree with you so that I can argue with you rather than to understand. We're lacking the empathy to listen to others, to understand that, hey, your view might be different than my view. Let's listen, let's understand each other. Speak truth, always speak truth. Speak what is helpful, and of course, pray through it before you say it. 6 kind of practical steps about what it means to guard your mouth and how to live with a guarded mouth. Guarded words are life-giving words because they value the relationship over everything else. They value that loving relationship with others. Lastly, life-giving words are soothing words. The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit, Proverbs 15:4. There was a popular video a few years ago of a doctor who developed this method of soothing crying babies. If you didn't see it, I got 2 videos for you today. Lucky Sunday. So I just want to watch it. Very short, 30 seconds. Watch this doctor.
Here we have a crying baby, and he just got a shot here. So this is Ashton, and here's what we do. So we pick up Ashton. I fold his right arm like this, and then his left arm in front, and then very gently hold his arms like this, hold his little bottom, and gently rock him up and down, just like that. And even though he just got a shot, look at that leg. That's a big ouch on that leg there. You can see that you can comfort him and quiet him. Again, I'm holding with my right hand his little bottom. I'm gently shaking him back and forth. We rock him up and down very gently. Sometimes we stir him to the left and we stir him to the right. And there's our baby.
There it is. Stir him to the right. I kind of love that. Oh. So some people have that gift with kids, right? They step into a crying baby and they can just do that and boom. Like, I was never like that, but some people have that gift. They can bring calm to a really volatile situation. Step into a crying baby's room and bring peace. Life-giving words are soothing words. They step into that moment of calamity. They step into the moment where everyone's pointing fingers at each other, where it's everyone's saying it's us versus them. We got to stand up for this and throwing things and yelling at each other. Life-giving words are soothing words that understand that people are not the enemy. Right? People are not the enemy. People are the good creation of God. And we are called to love each other well and care for each other well and bring soothing words into difficult situations. This imagery is the tree of life in Proverbs 15:4. It's where Adam and Eve went and they found their source of nourishment and hope. And a tongue that can bring peace rather than stir to anger is a tongue that can bring life. Life-giving words are like springs of fresh water. They are guarded and they can soothe. And let me add one more thing to this. I'm an introvert. I'm about as far over as you can get on the I and the Myers-Briggs. If you've ever done a Myers-Briggs, introvert, extrovert, I'm way over there. And so I have church, and then we're going to youth group today, and then I think we're going to go see my dad, and then I have to go into a cocoon for the next 12 hours to recharge myself, because that's a lot of people for me. Other people are not like that. You may know people maybe in this church who are energized by talking to other people, right? And they just feed off that, and they love that, and that's a great thing. No, nobody, right? Yeah, and that's great. God made us all different. Praise the Lord. That's all to say, as an introvert, it can be tempting to say, I'm not going to say anything. You know, I just keep to myself. I'm going to keep quiet. What I want you to hear this morning is that our words are a gift of God. God has given us the gift to bring life-giving words into situations, to speak life into others, to encourage others, to pray for others, to call people up with words of hope and assurance and encouragement. Don't take that for granted and don't explain it away. Hey, I'm just an introvert. I'm just this. I'm just that. I did that for a long time in my life before I was convicted. Hey, God has given me this gift of words to share with others. Let me call my brother or sister up. Let me see how they're doing. Let me pray with them. Let me love on them well. So don't fall into that temptation of, hey, I'm not going to say anything. No, say something. Be that encouraging word. God has given us to each other to support and encourage each other. And he's given us our words as one way to do that. Here's our memory verse one more time. The tongue is the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. May we be ones who eat the fruit of life-giving words everywhere that we go. And as we consider our words, let's turn to some other words today, as it is the first Sunday, and so we will be taking communion today. And these are the words by Jesus when he spoke to his disciples at the table before his arrest and crucifixion. And he calls us together as people brought together in commonality by his body and his blood. The scripture's nice, the music's nice, but this is why we come together. It's because of the body and the blood. This is why we are one community here at Riverside and the church across the world. So as we prepare to take communion, the Apostle Paul invites us to allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. So I invite you the next few seconds of silent reflection. Allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart for any unconfessed sin and confess it to him this morning. I invite you to join me with this prayer of confession. It's on the screen in front of you. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Scripture tells us if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he given thanks, he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, who proclaimed the Lord's death until he comes again. Join with me in the Lord's Prayer on the screen in front of you. Our Father in heaven, holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who've sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.